And these individuals were raised up by God after the Jews had fallen so far into sin that in his anger against the Jews, he allowed them to be tyrannized by surrounding enemies. Then they cried out to God for relief from that condition. And God raised up a judge time and time again. This judge would deliver them from the particular oppression. And after he had done so, almost always it was a he, once it was a woman, Deborah. But after God had delivered the people from oppression through this judge, that individual continued to be looked to as a person of wisdom and leadership in the land of Israel until that individual died. And because of their commitment to the God who sent them to deliver the Jews, they kept the Jews out of idolatry with the gods of the heathens until the death of that judge. And then there's the repetition of the cycle when they had no national government. Gideon was one of these judges. He lived in the probably in the 13th century BC, and probably pretty close to the time of the story of Ruth in Bethlehem. And it teaches us again that something was happening in the central part of the nation of Israel with Gideon and those who followed him. Something different was happening in Bethlehem. The scene that we read of in Bethlehem does not sound like the scene in central Israel at that time. And it shows that there was not a uniform national fabric at that time. Our first account of Gideon is given to us when he was about 40 years old. We know that because very soon after the initial account of him, he goes to war, and his son, his oldest son, marches with him to battle. So he was old enough to go to battle. So Gideon would have been 35 to 40. His father Joash would have been 55 to 60. That's an idea of the men that we're talking about in this story. Last week we noticed the national weakness of the Jews that had to be overcome. They were totally incapable of facing the enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were against them and constantly stole their crops at harvest time. They crossed the Jordan, these enemies, from the eastern country around the plain of Jezreel that was a little bit north of where Gideon was in the town of Ophrah. And they would sweep both to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, and southward, until they covered the whole region into Gaza. We know that when the people cried out to God, he began to solve the condition of the helplessness of that nation under the oppression of their enemies by sending a prophet to preach to them about their history and what God had commanded them and what they had failed to do in keeping God's commandment. Now, at this time when we are looking at disasters that have occurred in America, and some Christians speak out about the fact that America has been disobedient to the word that has been preached to them and to the faith of their fathers, and that that has to be said when we look for deliverance, there are many Americans that are very angry to hear that and think it is not patriotic or loyal to say so, but it was just what Israel needed for deliverance from the oppression that was upon them. And I'm sure that some of that discussion is needed today, though it is not a welcome discussion. You will soon see in the passage we look at tonight that it was not welcome from Gideon to lead his neighborhood into the ways of the Lord from the way that they had profaned the name of God. Now, the Lord sent an angel of the Lord to meet with Gideon and to encourage him because of his personal weakness. The angel said many encouraging things and gave promises to Gideon that he would deliver the nation from the oppression of the Midianites through Gideon's hand. Words of encouragement, the sign of encouragement when Gideon offered a sacrifice and miraculously it was consumed and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Words of encouragement from the appearance of the Son of God as the angel of the Lord prior to the time that the Son of God came into the world to save all his people from their sins by being made a true man through the womb of the Virgin Mary and born in the stable of Bethlehem. How pleasant is the grace and mercy of God. How gracious it was of God the Father and God the Son to purpose to save a people who were guilty and disobedient and had gone about as far from true religion as one could go. That he would come and speak kindly to someone who was a man of his generation. As we are about to see, Gideon was like his generation and plunged into the miserable corruption of his generation when the Lord came to call him to be the judge that would save Israel at this time. We want to see now the family weakness of Gideon. We saw the national weakness last week. We saw his personal weakness. He had no standing even in his tribe, and his tribe was the smallest one in Manasseh. And yet, here is God calling him to be the leader at this moment. In verse 25, it says, that same night. It means the very night of the day that followed the day that the angel of the Lord met him, cringing in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites, hoping that no one would see him threshing grain so that they would steal it from him, cowering before these Bedouins who flooded into Israel in numbers as great as a swarm of locusts. He was hiding from them, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him that very night. God comes to him with a commandment, and he gave him an assignment. That night the Lord said to him, to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So here is the assignment that God gives to him. During the day, God said, I am with you. Then that night, God said, I want a sign that you are with me. And I want you to show that you are with me. I am committed to being with you. Now you show that you are committed to serving me. And here is the test, and here is the assignment, the first assignment of my blessing you and of my using you. This is the first chore that you have to do. Clean up your own house. That's where the battle starts for every true child of God. Clean up your own house. And now we see that Gideon came from the heart of idolatry. Gideon was the son and still worked on the farm of his father. His father, the man who had built an altar to Baal in Ophrah, the man who had an Asherah pole beside the altar. And here is the male deity of the heathen, Baal, and the female deity, Asherah, who are honored in a place of worship that was right on the family farm, and the place where everyone in the town of Ophrah came to worship. This was the leading household of idolatry in Ophrah. And God is going to take a man that comes right out of the heart of that idolatry and the leadership of that idolatry and make him the man of God to deliver the Jews from the oppression of the heathen. And isn't that how God often works? When he wants to overthrow a certain practice. He often takes men and makes them leaders who have been right in the midst of it. In the Reformation, when the Roman Catholic Church had become so corrupt and unbiblical that it was filled with superstitious practices that were displeasing to God, who did he make the leaders? To tear down that form of Roman Catholicism. He chose men who were Roman Catholic priests right in the heart of it. He chose men like Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and Calvin, men who had been Roman Catholic priests who were serving at these altars and in these superstitious practices, and made them the means of tearing down the system. Gideon's father is the chief benefactor of Baal worship locally. And God is really showing us, how can Gideon march in the name of the Lord while his household was the command center of heathen worship in his community? Sorry, it cannot happen. God said, take a bold and radical step to devote your house to me. Take the second bull of your father's herd that's devoted to Baal, apparently in some way, an ox bull that's 7 years old, exactly the time that Israel has been under the annual oppression of the Midianites, and tear down your father's altar, and cut down the Asherah pole, and build a proper altar to God, and sacrifice to Jehovah. You cannot tolerate this falsehood in your own family, and this superstition, if you are going to be used by God. You cannot compromise with these things. You cannot leave the altar of Baal in place, and then go out and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Those two things are incompatible. So, when the prophet had come and told them of their unfaithfulness to God's commandment, he was calling the people to repentance. He was calling them to repentance. And the leader, the man who would be the leader in bringing them deliverance, must repent in his own household. It really is no different in the church today. When men grow weary of the work of sanctification and try to mix true religion with the world's ways and bring the world's immoral entertainments and books and magazines right into their home and bring the world's way of celebrating with drunkenness and other excess into their home, and bring the world's music about rebellion and immorality and drugs into its home, and bring the world's lifestyle of abandoning the Sabbath day and hearing the Word of God and serving the Lord one day in seven, and instead begin to run with the frantic pace of the world. It is time to tear these things down if we want God to be amongst us. That was the call of God the night following the day that the Son of God had visited Gideon. And Gideon did it, but he trembled all the way. Verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Good for him. But because he was afraid of his family. You know what that's like. You want to go home and you want to witness that the Lord Jesus has saved you, and you're afraid of your family. We've got to do some things now as Christians that are contrary to the traditions of the family. Boy, you're going to get trouble from the family. And it won't go away very soon. And it may cause a division in the family that will last for a lifetime. He was afraid of his family and the men of the town, so he did it at night rather than daytime. You know how when you become a Christian and you know you should witness and you get some booklets and you kind of sneak around and leave them in places where nobody see you putting them and you just hope somebody picks it up and read it? Or when you've become a Christian and you know that you should pray and thank God for the food, but because people might be watching you and it might be offensive to them, you keep your eyes open and you don't let anybody know that you're... You can pray with your eyes open. You better do that in the car when you're driving. But you do it because you're afraid. Well, that's okay. God liked the fact that when Gideon began serving God, he did it at night when he was afraid and when nobody would see him doing it. And God accepted that as a beginning way of worship and of service. And God encouraged Gideon with a providential blessing at this time. Now, Gideon had reasons to fear the fury of his family and of his townsmen. There were irate reactions from his friends in the town in the morning. When the men of the town got up. Now, it's interesting about heathen, isn't it, that heathen are very devout people. They get up early in the morning to have devotions to their God. And they got up early the morning after Gideon did this at nighttime. And when the men got up, there was Baal's altar demolished. They obviously came to look for Baal's altar and the Asherah pole and to worship there. And it was demolished. Cut down. And there was a new altar built, and the bull sacrificed on the other altar. And there was a riot in town. They were fanatics, and they were not going to rest until they found out who did this. And so they went to Joash's house when they did find out, after questioning everybody, and I guess some of the 10 servants said, yeah, I went with Gideon and he did it, and so they came pounding on the door of Joash the morning afterwards. Now here's where you expect the chief fury to come. Now, just think about this. If you're about 40 years old and you're going to chop down your father's altar and your father's idol, and you're not even going to talk to your father ahead of time, you expect trouble. As a matter of fact, I don't know where Gideon was. It doesn't say he was in the house. Maybe he was in the house. Maybe he was in the barn. Maybe he was hiding again in the wine press. He was hiding the day before. And he was afraid, and he may have been hiding again. So Joash came to the door, and Joash is a big surprise. He's God's gift to Gideon. In his first effort, his trembling effort at doing what God told him to do. Joash's father was a man who had no courage or even inclination to swim against the tide of his generation. He led the way in idolatry and practices that were grievous in the eyes of God. And there are many men who have no courage or inclination, as Joash did not, who nonetheless may be glad when somebody else stands up for truth and righteousness. And time again, in the Church of Jesus Christ, it has been seen that if a young man will stand for truth and righteousness, that often his parents, who had no ability to disengage themselves from godless practices, will follow their son and be glad that he has done these things. And that's how God turned things in the heart of Joash. Now, Joash seems to be a man who's far different from Gideon. Gideon seems to be a very timorous man. Joash is very bellicose, and he shouted down the mob. And he's very witty. His apologetic is amazing for a man who has been a heathen. But you see what he said to the crowd in verses 31 and 32. He said to the hostile crowd, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save Baal? Whoever fights for Baal shall be put to death by the morning." He's a bold and brash man, isn't he? "We'll see who gets put to death, my son, or you who are going to fight for Baal. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day, the mob called Gideon Jerubbaal, the one that Baal should contend with. So Gideon gets a new name by the mob. And the mob kind of writes on your back, Baal, this is the guy you should get. Here's the guy you need to fight with. That's his new name. For everybody to know, Baal, come and get him, was the new name that was given to Gideon. And the argument of Joash kind of reminds us of John Knox in the time of the Reformation. He became so sick of people bowing down to statues of Mary and praying to Mary that on one occasion he threw a statue of Mary off a boat and said, let her ladyship save herself. Almost the same argument that comes from Joash on this occasion. So, we find that the first feat of courage that came haltingly at home, breaking with family tradition and family religion, received encouragement from the providence of God. And before Gideon faced a single Midianite and their fury, he had to face the fury of his family and his townspeople. Then we find in the remaining verses of our chapter, in 33 and following, that very shortly the Midianites and the Amalekites did arrive on the plain of Jezreel, just to the north of Ophrah. And now something happened that is extremely important. Now something happened in verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And from this point on, Gideon is a different man. And he is a different man not because of some natural ability that he had, but because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Sometimes I find it difficult to read biographies that are written by British people. When they start out, they talk about the stock that this person came from and the royal blood that flowed through their veins, and as if this is an explanation of their serving God with effectiveness. It is only when the Spirit of God comes upon a man that he is effective in his kingdom. Not natural ability, but the Spirit of Almighty God coming upon him. And the reports began to come. Run for the hills, men. The Midianites are back. The first arrival of the Midianites on the plain of Jezreel. The word goes from farm to farm down into Ophrah. And Gideon hears about the Midianites who have come. And this time, instead of running for the hills, he blows the trumpet. He sounds an alarm. He calls to arms in his own tribe of Abiezer. And you see, what had happened in his town, and God was working this out. God was making a preparation beyond the encouragement of Gideon, from the fact that his father stood up for him with the townsmen. Now Gideon was a man with a reputation and with a new name, and it spread beyond Ophrah, and it spread to the tribe of Abiezer. And all of the Abiezerites knew here was a man who had the courage to face down the altar of Baal. And though everyone called the curse of Baal down upon him, no curse had come. He is our leader. He is a man that we can follow. He is a man of courage. When he skulked around that night, do you think that's really what he was? But God was making him look that way, and God was giving him favor with the other people. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he called the people to arms, and they began to come. And he called the whole tribe of Manasseh. And he called Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. Now 4 of the 12 tribes are involved. And the men come to serve in battle against the Midianites. And when they gather together, we'll find out in chapter 7 and verse 3 that Gideon ended up with 32,000 men to go to the battle against the Midianites. But there were 135,000 Midianites, as we find out in chapter 8 and verse 10. So Gideon had assembled his troops. And though the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was still unsure of himself, and those two things can go together. Arrogance and self-confidence and self-assurance are not necessarily the measure of the Holy Spirit upon a man. Though the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 36, Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, God said it very plainly, I will save Israel by your hand. He had the direct revelation from God, Gideon, I will save Israel from the Midianites by your hand. God had said it to him. The Son of God had appeared to him. The angel of the Lord said it in his hearing. He remembered every word of it, but he says, if that's true, then give me a sign. He is still filled with uncertainty and trembling. And that reluctance and uncertainty can exist with being Spirit-filled, as he was at this time. Now, we often speak in evangelical circles about putting out a fleece. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what God wants me to do. Should I marry this guy or shouldn't I marry this guy? Or I want God to tell me what to do, whether I should go to this college or to that college. I want God to tell me whether to take this job or that job, whether to live in this town or that town. So I'll put out a fleece. I'll give God a little test. Well, let's think about what Gideon was asking in this case. First of all, he was asking for a miracle. Not for God to do something providential that happens every day all over the world, but he was asking for God to do a miracle. Heavy dew on the fleece. This was a region in central Israel where dew was very heavy. Heavy dew on the fleece, nothing on the ground around it. That never happens. It can only happen by divine intervention, by miraculous intervention. So that was the fleece that he was asking for. So often when evangelicals talk about a fleece, they mean something natural. Well, if it's sunny tomorrow, I'll go to this college, and if it's cloudy tomorrow, I'll go to that college. Well, it's sunny or cloudy every day. He was asking for a miracle. And the situation involved was the vital interest of the whole people of God in his age. He was not involved in personal decision-making. And often Christians lose perspective on what is an important decision and what is not an urgent decision for all the people of God. And sometimes people think that they themselves are too important in the scheme of things. This was the man that the Lord had called to do a task, and this is the man who is going to save the people of God in his generation. And it was not about a personal matter. And Gideon was not asking for information. He had the information. He knew what God had said. He was not asking, what do you want? God said what I want. I want you to save the people from the Midianites. And I'm going to save the people from the Midianites through you. He had all the information. He quotes the information. He's not looking for some new information. But he needs confidence, and he needs steadiness to lead the people of God. And he still doesn't find that in himself. After all the signs, after a prophet came, after the Son of God came, after the Lord worked out that nighttime raid on the Baal of altar, he's still trembling and uncertain within his own spirit, and he knows it, and he asks God to strengthen him for what he's going to do. And this was the real one. This is not where you face the anger of the family that might snip at you and treat you in a catty way for the rest of your life. This is facing 135,000 swordsmen. This is life and death. This is the future of Israel. The only parallel to Gideon's request I can think of is when our Lord Jesus Christ was about to spend the next 20 hours in a trial, in torture, and in death, and he needed strengthening. And when he prayed, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. He knew what he should do. And this was a mission for all the people of God in all ages. And this was the salvation from their sins. This was the battle of all times that Jesus was facing in Gethsemane. And what he needed was not information. He needed strengthening from heaven to face it. And that strengthening was given to him. Once again, we have to say, isn't it almost beyond belief that a people who knew the most about God of any people on the face of the earth and had all of the revelation of God and nobody else had it, and acted with such foolishness and immorality to match those of the most ignorant and heathen people in the world, that God would save them to the praise of His glorious grace and love and His faithfulness to His promises when His people aren't faithful to Him? And that God would use as an instrument of leadership and vision and rousing other people to enthusiasm somebody who was the most guilty at the heart of idolatry, the most negative example prior to his being called, and the most unsure man within himself to inspire other people to serve God? Isn't that amazing that God would do that? And again, what we saw last week, God's grace is most fully displayed when man is most weak. That was one way of interpreting the verse, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." He will get the glory when everything about the man, apart from the Spirit coming upon him, is so opposite of all that he became. It also shows us that we should never lose hope in the cause. God can raise up an instrument at will and equip them. And it may be happening even at this moment. But the other thing that is so interesting is that the great men of God don't appear that way until they are in the midst of an emergency and they rise to the occasion because the Spirit of God is upon them. You can't tell who they are. You would never have chosen Gideon yourself, hiding in that wine press, when he hears the call, sneaking around at night. That's not the kind of person you would call to be the general of an army that's going to march against overwhelming forces. How often in even lesser responsibilities we cry out to God, "Increase my faith. Increase my faith." Not just so I get rid of the uncertain feelings and escape fear and reluctance, but so I can do something for you, Lord, just something that will really last for the praise of your name. When God calls you to a work, He gives you the strength to overcome the human weakness. Sometimes people respond to a call by, "No, I could never do that. That's not the kind of person I am." Gideon wasn't that kind of person either. And courage is not fearlessness. Fear is part of realizing what the situation is and the dangers that are in the situation. That's why we're afraid. Fearlessness is naivete and foolhardiness. Courage is the ability to confront the danger and to be afraid and to do the task nonetheless. And here is even a lesson for those who are afraid to enter the kingdom of God. And I know that there are some who wrestle with, can I be a Christian? Can I really do what it takes to be a Christian? And they stand outside the gate to eternal life and they say, well, you know, I've known people who have gotten baptized and then they've disgraced God by not being faithful to Him and they've departed from the faith. And I don't think I have what it takes. Gideon said that right up to the time that he went into battle. I don't think I have what it takes, God. Please keep me from shaking in front of everybody. Keep me from falling on my face. I don't think I have what it takes. And there's so many things in the Scripture that say He is able to keep you from falling. And God's grace is sufficient for you. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory, not according to secret little strengths of character that He's given you that you've never seen before. That's not it. It's the Spirit of God coming and putting grace within you. And some people, in thinking about becoming a Christian, say, well, I just don't have what it takes to be a follower of Christ. Of course you don't. Of course you don't. It's what He's going to make you, not what you are, that will make you a Christian. And faith has nothing to do with looking at yourself and assessing, yeah, I think I could do that. That's not faith. Faith is like Gideon saying, I can't, the whole way, I can't do it. But looking to God to give him the strength. We look at our national scene in the present days of danger and we don't see anyone to meet the demand of leadership. There's so much unbelief in our nation. But it's out of circumstances like this that new heroes arise. Not because they were heroes before, they weren't. It's the danger and the crisis that God uses as a time to put His Spirit upon a man and to bring him into a new stature. The true gospel in our day has been quietly advancing. And for all that we say about the decline and the false religion in our land, and the opposition to Christian principles, there have been churches like our own all across the country that for 50 years have been quietly instilling the Word of God into the hearts of young people at a level that most of us never knew at their age. Now that all by itself cannot make men of God and women of God. But if the Spirit of God is pleased to do so and come upon them, we could find heroes as great as Gideon or any others besides Christ that we read of in Scripture. Let's believe that. Let's thank God for Gideon and for every leader who arises amongst us and surprises us. And anything you know about the history of Gideon will show you it's God's grace and not Gideon's might. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do pray that as people look at our lives, they may realize that it is not strength of character, but it is only the Lord in His Spirit that has enabled us to carry on in the Christian life. And whatever little bit we have done for Your honor and praise, that too is the result of Your Spirit coming. Give us that Spirit in our generation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.